chapter number 10. Would you look there? How many of you have been looking up or had a reason to look up this week? Anybody? Just, you know what we're talking about from last week if you hear. Psalm 5:3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning," David says, "O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up," David says. We've started a series last week on looking up. Last week we talked about looking up in confidence. We learned that we can look to God in confidence, in His place, in His power, in His plan. If you were here, regardless of the circumstances, we can look to God in confidence, can we not? And today I want to talk about looking up to God in encouragement. You may find that you've had to do that this week and not realize that's something that you'll probably be doing many times this year. Looking up to God in encouragement. All of us need encouragement to get through life. It's what keeps us going when the going gets tough. Whether you're a parent raising children, whether you're faced with illness, whether you're an athlete, or you're faced with a new job, you have to look to God for encouragement. We all have to do that from time to time. And this year, like past years, will be no different, but you might find that you may find yourself doing it a little bit more in some ways than in years past. You see, encouragement for believers comes from Christ. And it's a good thing being a believer, isn't it? Because that means that we have a direct access to God. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 12, Paul says that we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in the Lord. But in our text today, in Hebrews chapter number 10, as we've already read, down to verse 19 down to verse 25, we notice that God says that we're to look to Him. Now, I want you to go back in verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren," Paul says, "boldness," that is confidence, "to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." Paul was saying that is, the new and living way that we have is not like the old way, the old Levitical law. Thank God we're not under the Levitical law today. Because God has done away with that, as we see in the remainder part of this verse, "by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God." That's why you don't have to come to a priest today to carry your petitions. God, through Jesus Christ, when He was on that cross, the veil was rent, and Jesus allowed us access to Him. That's why you see in verse 20, "by a new and living way." You see the word "new." The way is new because of the covenant is new. It's not a way provided by the Levitical system. It's a new and living way which was provided by Christ's death, that we can have access to God. Aren't you glad for that? You know, the Christian was known back in this time that Paul was writing. Often Christians were known as being invited into the new and living way. Sometimes the way was used among the Jews, and that terminology among Christians. It would be kind of like we would ask today, "Would you like to be a Christian?" They didn't necessarily use that terminology. But would you like to know the way? And that was the way that many Jews identified. Would you like to become a Christian? And because obviously they had to use, different words that would protect their identity from those who would like to destroy them. And that phrase, "the way," which we see Paul using here in verse 20, is what he is making reference to, "by the new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil." How do we become a Christian? Through Jesus Christ. The veil represents Jesus Christ who rent the veil in two, and that is pardoned our sins, died for us on the cross of Calvary. So before we go too far, I want us to consider what the writer of Hebrews is telling us this morning. He speaks of boldness when we come into the presence of God. Not that we have to be scared or fearful, but come with confidence. That's what the word boldness there means. Now, this is something that is unique by today's time. As I already made reference to a little bit, in the Old Testament, the general population, they were not allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies during the Levitical times, because, as a matter of fact, not even the priest had access into the Holy of Holies, but once a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. But all of that changed with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, every one of us as a believer, thank God, who have come to know Christ as our Savior, are able to enter into the throne of God in His presence with confidence or boldness. In truth, God has invited us to come boldly to the throne of the grace of God. How? To find that grace that we need. Verse 16 tells us that. So, that's really encouraging to me. I don't know about you, but I know that I don't have to do it alone, right? I can come boldly to the throne of God. So don't miss this. It isn't because of who I am. It's not because of who you are, or because I'm good, or because you're good and holy. It really isn't about us at all. It's Jesus who opened the way to God. He rent the veil. Jesus died on that cross for us. He made it possible that we don't have to go through man to get to God, but we have direct access. Confidence, he says. So the writer here in Hebrews, many believe it's Paul, he declares that Jesus did this again through the veil, his flesh, and in the temple it was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, but now that separation has literally been open over 2,000 years ago when Christ sacrificed himself on the cross. In our text this morning, we find three keys, and I want to point these out to you. We find three keys to finding our encouragement to the Lord. If you want to take notes, I encourage you maybe write these down, maybe refer to them later, but you'll see them in our passage. Three keys that we call of finding encouragement, as we look up to encouragement. The first key is, God says in verse 22, through the writer, we need to draw near to God. We must draw near to God. Now, this passage in verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with what? Pure water. So this passage is really an invitation for the church. That is, believers, because believers are the church, right? So it's an invitation for the church today to draw near to God in these last days. And that's what really Paul is inviting us all to do. I believe that Paul felt as though maybe during his time he could very well be in the last days. But it's definitely, there are times where we can look up and we can wonder, is this it? We should all be prepared that this may be the last generation that God, before God sounds the trumpet, that we may be that generation that gets to hear the trumpet. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Also look very quickly over to Psalm. I should have had you turn there a minute ago, but I want you to hold your place where we're at, because we'll be going back to Hebrews. But in Psalm 73 and verse 28, I love what the psalmist says here in verse 28 as a reminder of drawing near to God. He says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Isn't it good for us to do that? Psalmist says it's good for us to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare, that is, tell all thy works. So God invites us to draw near to Him. Verse 22 describes the prerequisites for entering into the presence of God. As we go back to Hebrews, we look at our verse in verse 22. He gives three prerequisites for entering into the presence of God. Number one, we draw near with sincerity. We draw near to God with sincerity. Now, there's the word in verse 22 speaks of a true heart, but that's true heart means, to come to God with sincerity. A true heart is sincere, it's genuine, it's without hypocrisy, it's willing to hear and obey. That's why you're here today, I assume, right? You're drawing near to God with a true heart. When you pray, you draw near to God with a true or sincere heart. Those who truly, from their hearts, desire the Lord will always find the Lord if you draw near with a sincere heart. God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verse 29, to draw near for encouragement. When he says, you shall seek the Lord, Moses, thy God, seek the Lord thy God. Thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Notice God didn't say anything about we do it for religion, for religious purposes. We don't draw near to God to be more religious. That's easy to do. Being religious is something that we can all do because it's something that it comes easy. Every Sunday, hundreds and thousands of people will file into a church building around the world. They sing songs, they give offerings, and they'll hear sermons. They file out to return maybe next week to do the same thing over again. You know, for many, this is a mere habit. And sometimes it becomes a routine in life. They come to church for religious experience. Some will say, well, I did my duty. I had people tell me that. Well, I did my duty. You may have heard people say that at work. I went to church yesterday. In other words, it was more of a religious experience than really going to worship God. By the way, there is nothing sincere or genuine about someone who comes to church for a religious experience. Now, I know we do some of the same things, and you know, on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or whatever, but hopefully when we sing and we preach and we pray or whatever, it's not about a religious experience. It's about a time of worship with the Lord. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know what? There may be some today, even here, and I'm sure it's like that in every church. You know, it's more sometimes just feeling like I've done what my good deed for the week, when really we leave here wondering, why in the world did I not receive a blessing, or why did I not really enjoy the service? And a lot of it has to do with our mindset of when we come. Why are we here this morning? You know, are we here to draw near to God with a true heart, a sincere heart? Is our worship sincere? Is it genuine without an ulterior motive? Yes, you mean some people come to church with an ulterior motive. I'm sure that's the case. We're human. Sometimes people come thinking, well, if I go to church or if I put enough money in the offering plate, do all these things, then God's going to see it, and then, you know, I'll be blessed. Well, we want God's blessings, but we don't do things. We don't show up at church, we don't read our Bibles, we don't pray, and all these things that we obviously should be doing for an ulterior motive. Just see what God's going to give back to us. God's already given us enough. I mean, who are we to think God owes us a thing? I mean, just thankful that God has blessed us with our daily blessings and provides for our needs. And who are we sometimes to think, well, God owes me something because I went to church? And somebody actually said something very similar to me not long back. You know, our hearts, sometimes when we come to church, if not careful, are far from God, even though His name is on our lips. True encouragement from the Lord only comes when we approach God with sincerity, a true heart. Back in verse 22, we see another prerequisite of drawing near to God. It not only involves sincerity, but we draw near in security. We see the word full assurance. He says in verse 22, let us draw near with true heart in what? In full assurance. That is security. You know, as we come to draw near to the Lord, we're to do so in full assurance of faith. Some folks have a hard time with assurance. But our assurance, in other words, our security, should not, and it isn't in ourselves, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where else? His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Praise God. My security is what Jesus has already done. Your security should be in that. At times, you know, we're going to stumble. You think God understands that? 1 John 1:9 says he has. What does it say? My mind went blank. Help me out, Brother Johnny. Thank you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I told you last week, my wife says I'm getting forgetful. But that verse, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to what? Forgive us. So what does that say? God knows that we're going to stumble. God knows that there are going to be times that we're going to stumble in our walk with God. Anyone who tells you different doesn't know what it is to walk with God. So, but even though we stumble and fall, we are reminded that we have full assurance. We have that security. We're reminded that God accepts us and he gives us access because of his blood. Look in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, that is confidence, to enter into the holiest by what? By the blood of Jesus. So the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary, that was precious blood. That was every drop was precious in the fact that it was dropped for you and I. You know, Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the precious, to the riches of his grace. Fanny Crosby wrote many wonderful songs. Fanny Crosby was a blind lady. And she wrote one of my favorite hymns in the Bible. And she said, she wrote, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit." And what's the next verse? "Washed in his blood." You know, we draw near to God because we find security or our assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another prerequisite that we find in verse 22 is that the reason why we draw near to God is we draw near in salvation. The word purity is in that verse. You see in verse 22, we draw near in salvation. We're to draw near to God having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed. We've been cleansed inside and out. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Now this verse describes a new covenant picture. All things are passed away. All things become new when Jesus shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. We draw near in salvation when we place our faith in Jesus. What does he do? At the moment that we ask him to forgive us our sins and to come into our heart to be our Savior, what happens? He forgives us. Thank God for that. I'm forgiven. Are you? Been washed in the blood. My guilt is all gone. This is our position in Christ. Another hymn that says, what can wash away my sins? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As believers, we're perfect. As believers, we're not perfect. But we have been cleansed. And we can draw near to God in purity. You're here today and you may not have accepted the Lord. You may have not accepted what he did upon the cross of Calvary. You can. Your sin debt is paid in full. It's a matter of you accepting what he's done for you. Your sin debt has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a matter of whether you want to accept that payment as being paid in full. Some people say, well, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to earn my way to heaven. That cheapens what Jesus did on the cross when we say that. Because who are we to think we can earn or pay our way to heaven? Jesus has paid our sin debt in full. Thank God for that. Second key this morning I want you to be reminded of when we look up for encouragement. We find encouragement when verse 23 says we must hold fast to our faith. We find encouragement when we hold fast to our faith. Look in verse 23. Says, let us hold fast the profession, that is the confession of our faith, without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. You know, we're instructed here in this passage to hold fast to our faith. Now, by the way, it's not something that's done to maintain salvation. I don't hold on to my salvation. I don't hold fast to my faith so I remain saved. But rather, it's evidence of salvation. Not because it might slip away. We know that, listen, our salvation cannot slip away from us or be taken away from us. Once we're in security and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that full assurance, right? And so it cannot be taken away. But in order for us to be encouraged, and we need that from time to time, in order for us to be encouraged in our walk with the Lord, we need to have a firm grip on our faith, don't we? I'm not a weightlifter, but I do know there's one thing. If you ever watch guys, especially on TV or Olympics, they go to lift weights. One of the first things they do before they go to that bar? Some of them may pray, all right, let's get spiritual. No, listen, they have usually some kind of box. They go over and they wipe their hands in it. Chalk, somebody, I think it said rosin. Is there such thing as rosin? Rosin? Okay, all right. And yesterday, my wife and I were watching the gymnast from Alabama. They were in competition. We were watching on television. And I noticed the same thing. When they get up on that bar, they do the same thing. You know, why do they do that? They do that to give them that firm grip. You know, how can holding fast to our faith, how can this be encouraging to us, holding fast to the faith? Because God is faithful. We need to know that our faith and trust is in the Lord. We need to hold fast to our faith, knowing that our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hold on for salvation's sake, but we have our faith and trust in God to get us through whatever we're faced with. We're instructed to hold fast. What does it say in that verse, in verse 23? Without what? Wavering, it says. We hold fast without wavering. The idea is not to follow any inclination that leads back to the old ways. The old flesh wants to draw us back, right, sometimes. And that's what he's talking about. Don't waver in your faith. Don't allow any inclination to lead you back to the old ways. We all have our moments of doubt and despair. We all have times when we wonder if God really cares. And we go through those times in our life. If he really loves us, maybe. If he ever is going to deliver us from whatever we're faced with. In order to be encouraged, we must never waver, Paul says. We must not keep on feeding those doubts and those fears that we sometimes have a tendency to feed. To be encouraged, we've got to take a fresh grip, a firm grip on the confession of our faith, he says. How can we be sure of our faith? How can we be sure of our salvation? Look in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession, the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that what? That promised. That's how we can know that we're saved, because God is faithful to keep me saved. He's faithful to keep his promises. In other words, he's reliable. You know, the devil would like for you to think, well, you lost it. You blew it today. You got to start all over. And some people interpret that as I lost my salvation. No, listen, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, we're still sinners, right? Saved by grace if you're saved. But if we confess our sins, not saying that that's a way out just to go do what we want to do. God's not advocating when he said that in that passage that we can go out and sin now because all we got to do is confess it and make it right. No, listen, as we begin to grow in our walk with God, and as we mature in our walk with God, as I've said many times before, it ought to be that, like Paul, we learn to mature in our Christian walk where we sin less rather than more, right? You know, we expect our kids to do foolish things sometimes, but as they grow older, hopefully they'll learn that, hey, that's not right. And they grow out of that, and they go into that next stage of life, that adolescent stage, and Lord willing, boy, they'll get out of that eventually as a parent, and they grow on, and you realize, hey, they are maturing. They're growing up. And God expects us as Christians to do the same thing. Yes, when we start out as Christians, we don't start out knowing everything about the Bible. We don't start out knowing to, listen, I need to give up this sin or that sin. Yeah, we got saved, but yet we have to learn as baby Christians to grow to that next level. And as we continue to grow, we mature. And the things I used to do, and I'm sure you can say the same thing as a Christian, the things I used to do, I don't desire to do those things anymore. Why not? Well, I don't know. No, I know. You've grown up. You're maturing in your walk with God. Now, by the way, you can stay on that baby stage and you can continue to do those sinful things and not grow up, as some Christians will do, and never grow up to mature in their walk with God. And you know what? They don't lose their salvation. But boy, they're in a constant battle, right? Wondering, why is my life this way? Now, I can honestly say that, listen, as I've matured, and I'm sure you can say this in your Christian life, as we all mature and we learn to grow, and yes, we're in our rightful place, not only on Sunday, but we're spending time with God daily, I don't want to go back to the old ways. I have no desire to go back and revert back to the old ways, and that, you know, I still have that sinful nature, and I'm drawn sometimes to do some of the things that the flesh says do. But boy, I enjoy my Christian life. I'm enjoying the blessings of the Christian life. Not just the things that come. I'm not referring to that. But just knowing that I'm secure in God's hands. Because He's promised. If I not waver, then those doubts and those fears, rather than settle into my life, then I can look to God for that strength and encouragement. Why? Because He's faithful. Again, the old great hymn says, when upon life's billows we're tempted, tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, what does it say? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, when you feel like you can't hold on any longer, when God's answers seem to be too long, and sometimes they just don't get here fast enough, God says just to get a fresh grip on your faith. Not to hold on for salvation's sake, but get a fresh grip on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That what Jesus did for you, whether it be 20 years ago, 30 years ago, is still real today because of what He promised. Because He is faithful. A third and final key that we can look up to for encouragement says in verse 24, we need to, and 25, we must stir up each other. Let us consider one another, verse 24. How to provoke, that is to stimulate unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. The word exhorting is, there's that word, encouraging. And so much the more as you watch, see the day approaching. What day? That day that the Lord's coming back. He's not, listen, that's what He's talking about here. That day that the Lord's coming back. What does God say to do? We should serve God more. Not less. Sadly, you take a statistics. Church attendance has gone down in this nation, around the world in some places, but sadly in America. People are not walking the aisle receiving Christ. We're not inviting them. You see, sometimes we come to church and we think, well, nobody's getting saved in our church sometimes. I've never known too many people that walk into the church that's lost says, I'm going to walk an aisle and walk down there and get saved this morning. You know, when you start seeing people saved in church is when people have went out and invited or brought people to church. That's how many of you got saved, right? Maybe in a church. Maybe because somebody invited you or brought you to church. I've never known too many lost people to say, hey, I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to go to church today. Most go to church because they were invited. So that's where our job has to come in. We want to continue to see people saved in our church. We've got to go get them. That's what our commission is, right? And bring them into the church house and they sit under the preacher and teach them God's word. It won't be long. Boy, you see people walk the aisle get saved. It's always done that way. That's what Jesus taught the disciples. But we got to stir up one another. That's what he's talking about here. We must stir up each other. In the Christian life, believers have two important spiritual relationships in their lives. Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Those are two important relationships. Would you agree with that? Say amen. So as we see that, we both need encouragement. God has designed us to relate to other believers. That is one of the important functions of the local church. Once in a while, I come across an individual who believes that the local church isn't important in their walk. Yeah, I do. I have people say, well, I don't have to go to church to find God. I don't have to go to church to get saved. And I would agree to that. But you know what? God says that we are to find ourselves in the local church, he says in verse 25. That's just one verse. And sometimes those that make those statements, they hesitate to make a commitment to the local church. They're under the mistaken idea that they don't need fellowship of other believers. But nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, in my experience, I've never met a believer who was on fire for God and wouldn't come to church. Never had someone who says, boy, I'm excited about the Lord. I love God. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm excited to be a Christian. But I don't want to go to church. I'm not going to go to church. Going to church is not because we want to be seen or we want to see our... Going to church, yes, number one is to worship the Lord and find encouragement in that way, but also to find ourselves being an encouragement to others and receiving encouragement. But I've met plenty of folks who used to be on fire for God, but they've dropped out of church and now they're doing nothing of significance to serve the Lord. I've been there. Have you ever been there? Where you used to be on fire for God, where you used to go to church, you used to do this, you used to do that, and all of a sudden, boy, you found yourself it's easy not to do that. The moment we find ourselves quitting on God, the things that we used to enjoy doing, be careful of that. Because it's easy to quit other things. And I've often found that's Satan's way to get into working in our hearts and minds. He watches our actions. Encouragement is about giving and receiving. Verse 24 teaches us three things that I want to close with this morning. Look in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love. The word provoke means stimulate unto love and to good works. I want us to see, first of all, in verse 24, the first part of that, the principle of what we call the principle of mutual encouragement. The principle of mutual encouragement. The writer says, and let us consider one another. The word consider means to fully observe. That is to perceive carefully. We're to give serious thought, in other words, to each other. We're not to take each other for granted. You know, we're to think of each other and pray for each other every day. You know, I know that if we treat one another like sometimes some of our long-lost family members, we'd never get along. But yet it ought to be different in God's house. Now, we should get along with our family members. I'm not advocating that. But sometimes, you know, we see one another on a weekly basis and we hear sometimes the same prayer requests, maybe whatever. But you know what? God has taught us that we need to treat in this passage, consider one another. That is to fully observe and perceive carefully one another and maybe their needs and things that's going on in their life. And that's the principle of mutual encouragement. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to the church so I can get encouraged. Well, that's part of it. But God wants us to be encouragers as well to one another, that principle of mutual encouragement. That's what he's talking about. Consider one another. Then we see the second principle that I want you to know, thing in this verse, verse 24, is the purpose of mutual encouragement. Why are we to consider or think carefully about each other? Look in verse 24 in middle part, and let us consider one another to what? To provoke unto love and to good works. So the answer is to provoke. That is, the word provoke is it means to stimulate. The idea of inciting one another to do something. You ever have to have that sometimes? Boy, it took you going to church and having somebody just kind of say, "Hey, you can do that. You can win that battle." And you know, just to stimulate you to listen. Don't give up. Don't quit. That's what he's saying. Why? The purpose of mutual encouragement. You know, we're always to be watching and carefully considering the ways that we can be used to encourage other people to show the love and good works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? If it were not for the grace of God, we'd all be quitters. But there have been times that maybe you've come to church and God, this principle and this purpose of mutual encouragement was applied because someone saw that, hey, you had a burden you're carrying. And they considered that. And maybe you've never had a church family like that. I've had people that's come in this church recently, the widows and so forth, that said, boy, the love that we've seen demonstrated in this church, I've needed that. That's a good thing. May God help us never to lose that. Why should we care about good works? Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men," Jesus said, "that they may see your good works and walk and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Titus 3:8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Good works can only mean something after a person gets saved. We don't apply good works before we get saved. That's good. You know, we ought to be good people and do all good. But really, good works, whenever a Christian applies that after salvation, it doesn't just come naturally. It comes through allowing God to work through us. Because I've learned, and I'm sure many of you have, you've learned to love people you thought you could never love. And really, that only comes with God working through me. You know, as a pastor, I've had people fuss at me over the years. I've had a few people say, "I'm never coming back." Does that break your heart? It does. But at the same time, you can't allow yourself to get bitter or angry when somebody says something or does something, because the purpose of mutual encouragement is to what? To show Christ's love. If you can't find the love of Christ at church, where in the world are you going to find it? So we see the principle, we see the purpose, and lastly, we see the plan of mutual encouragement. God has a plan for this mutual encouragement, and it's laid out here in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Who's he talking about? That's the gathering of Christians, believers. God expects believers to be in church. He's not expecting lost people to come flocking in the doors of the church. Yes, it's open to lost, whoever, but God does expect His children to gather into the house of God, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner, that is, as the habit of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not less, but more. So this plan of mutual encouragement, this is how to are the practical side of mutual encouragement. First, we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. To do so, really, you think about it, decide, hey, I'm not going to go to church today. What happens to God's plan? If all of us begin to do that, then it short circuits God's plan of encouragement. You know, I realize that sometimes we think, well, if I don't go to church, nobody's going to miss me. That's the wrong attitude to have. But you know what? You got 10 or 12 people that all of a sudden decide, hey, I'm not going to go to church for the same reason. What happens to God's plan of encouragement? we come together, yes, to worship God and be encouraged, but God expects us to fulfill our part too, to be an encouragement to one another. So you think, well, I don't do much in the church, preacher. I don't sing in the choir. I don't teach a Sunday school class. I really don't do a whole lot. Oh, listen, you do more than you think just by being here. As a Christian, you're expected, first of all, God says, I expect you to be there. But also to use this principle that God says to fulfill His plan, to be an encourager. Now, some can do a better job at it than others. I realize that because some may have a gift of encouragement. But we all are called to fulfill God's plan of encouraging one another. And there are many, I have been blessed over the years by people who could not physically do a lot of things. But boy, I go in their home and pray with them and I leave more encouraged than I ever thought I would leave. Because, you know, they were encouraged. Or find them at church in the same way. And then the next thing we find, oh, by the way, we cannot offer encouragement and receive encouragement, I have here in my notes, if we're not here. I've already said that, hadn't I? That makes sense, doesn't it? Next thing, rather than forsaking, we need to be exhorting one another. They've hurt my feelings, preacher. I'm not going to speak to them no more. Well, that's not practicing what God says in this verse. Because we're around one another long enough, we're family, we're going to hurt one another's feelings. I'm not going to set out to do it, I promise you. I'm not going to think, well, how can I hurt brother so-and-so today or sister so-and-so, make them mad at me. I wouldn't dare do that, but you know what? I may say something or I may do something that offends, not knowingly. But we're family. You ever had family members do that to you? I realize, you know, sometimes we like to think we can wipe them off and never talk to them again, but you know what? We better get used to this. If you're planning on going to heaven one day, there won't be none of this in heaven. So you won't be ever standing on the one side of heaven and they're on the other side of heaven. Well, I'm not going to speak to them. I like what Dr. Lee Robinson used to say. What we're doing now, we're practicing for heaven. So best learn to get along. Exhorting one another is important. It's so much easier to tear down than to build up. I went over to see my grandkids yesterday, and they were building Legos. Preston just got some Legos for his birthday, and he was building. Boy, had a nice little thing he built with Legos. Took him most of the day. Grandma likes to come along, and bam, he tears it all apart. What does Preston do? Preston's all upset. Graham's over here laughing, yeah. That's the way Graham is. You know, it doesn't take long to tear something down, does it? Sometimes it's fun. It's the building up that's hard. It takes work, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes marriages, you think, well, you don't get over things overnight. You have to work at it. You have to work at it. That's what encouragement does. This world does enough to beat us down, doesn't it? When we come together for fellowship like today, I love this. Tonight, we're going to enjoy ourselves. We're going to get to eat. We need one another. Ecclesiastes, one last passage. You don't have to turn there. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know what that means, doesn't it? You ever been by yourself and you fell down and boy, just need somebody to come along and help you up? That's what he's talking about. There are people in our church, if not careful, next week, this time next year, would have fallen spiritually were it not for somebody to come along and help them up. You say, preacher, is that my job? If you're a believer, it is. We need to look up for encouragement because that's where we get our encouragement, but also to know that God uses us to be encouragers. Would you stand with me with heads bowed? Three things that we gave you this morning in our outline, drawing near to God is important, though, if we're going to look up for encouragement. Holding fast to our faith is important if we're going to look up to God with encouragement. And then we need to stir up each other. Stir up each other. Father, I bow before you in this invitation time this morning. I know you're speaking to hearts. I believe that. Thank you for those, God, that you've led our way today. And Lord, if there is one lost in our midst today, I pray that they have found encouragement by being here, but also realize their need of a Savior. But Lord, I just pray that you'll work in that person's heart, whoever it is. And God, give them the liberty to make that first step as you take the rest for them. God, if there is someone who just has a need, a burden, they want to stop carrying but want to lay it on the altar, I pray they'll do that today. If it's church membership, baptism, whatever the need is today, God, you do as only you can through this time together and invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.